patient through that. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 14. It's a lot of verses. And so I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I was going to at the beginning. What we have here is we have Paul basically defending him, his character, his apostleship as well. And what happens when Paul goes into different areas and he preaches the gospel and people get saved is then he would plant a church and he would leave leadership there. But then what happened was there a group of people that claimed to be from the Jerusalem church that would follow into those areas, and they would say that Paul's message was not quite the right message. Sure, Jesus was the Messiah, and sure, he died on the cross, and sure, he was raised from the dead, but you also need to carry out the Mosaic law in order to be truly part of God's family. And so they added to the gospel. And not only did they undermine Paul's message, but the next thing you would do if you wanted to undermine someone's message is you would undermine their character and their right to say what they had said. So they not only would attack the message that Paul had, but they would attack him as the messenger, okay? And so what Paul is doing in these verses is he's really defending his apostleship and his character. And what I have titled for this message is A Man of Integrity. And that's really what we see from the Apostle Paul, is that this is a man who lives out what he believes. And what we see is that he has confidence in who he is because he knows whose he is. He understands that he is God's child, and because he's God's child, he has confidence in who he is. And he doesn't need to waver from who he is based upon the circumstances that he's in, because he knows who he belongs to, and he trusts this good God that we've been worshiping this morning and thanking for his hand. He has confidence because of who he belongs to. And then we see that he has very settled convictions. He talks about 3 years that he spends away in Arabia. He spends time where he's studying the Old Testament. And Paul knew the Old Testament probably backwards and forwards. He knew it better than any of us in this room. And then he has training not just from a great person. He was trained under one of the greatest teachers of the time, Gamaliel. But later on in this 3-year period, he's taught by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself. And so he has time where he, in his youth, where he learns the Old Testament, but now later on he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling him, and he spends 3 years going over the Old Testament, and he understands each and every chapter of it and how it points to Jesus Christ. And so he spends time and his convictions are settled. And because he is confident in who he is, and because he has convictions about what he believes, what we see then is his character is consistent. And so the question is, what do you do when nobody's looking? Who are you all the time? And what I'm going to show you in this passage, that as people and as Christians, what will cause us to live consistently is believing, having confidence in who we are because of who we belong to, our Lord Jesus Christ, this God and Father who loves us deeply, and convictions about who he is. If you know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have firm convictions about him and his character, it changes the way that you live. And that's really what we see Paul do. Now, on Memorial Day, I want to tell you that great military leaders of the United States knew this. General Douglas MacArthur said, "A true leader has confidence to stand alone." He's confident to stand alone, and he has the courage to make tough decisions because his convictions are settled, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. He does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent. His great people, we look at them and we go, what they do lines up with what they believe consistently. And that's when we look at great Christians, we say the same thing. How they've lived their life lines up with who God has made them and what they say they believe. This is what sets us apart as Christians, would be to know who we are in Jesus Christ and the child of God that we are and who we belong to, and have settled convictions about him and his character, and that he always has what's right for us. Even when we may not understand why he is doing what he's doing, we have settled convictions about his character, and so it changes the way that we live. And that's really what we see from the Apostle Paul here. So let me read. I'm going to read all these verses. Actually, I'm not going to do that because you'll get lost. Let's stick with sort of the format I have here. Forgive me while I'm trying to figure out how to best do this in a shorter time frame. What we see here is that the first 11 through 16, Paul is confident about who he is because he knows who he is. Let me read these verses. It says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is the message that he has is not so much something, it's not something he learned from another person, it's not something that he was taught by an apostle or anybody else, but he had a revelation, a revealing of Jesus to himself. Last week I talked about the places where Paul had personal encounters with the risen Lord Jesus. They're numerous. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapters 18 and 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was taught by the risen Lord Jesus, and he wasn't taught so much stuff about him, but he was shown who he was. God revealed himself to Paul. And so Paul's message is, this is who Jesus is. Not so much this is how you need to live and this is what you need to know and this is what you need to do, but this is who Jesus is. And you have to understand that's a fundamental difference when it comes to Christianity. Is Christianity isn't so much about what you need to do and how you need to practice it and what you need to think in this situation or think in that situation, but it's you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have relationship with him, what to do and how to think will flow from that. And so he's showing them that this message that he has isn't so much what somebody taught him, it's who Jesus revealed himself to be. Then in verse 13 he says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, and how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more zealous for my ancestral traditions, which is really what these people that were following him were concerned about. They were concerned about this is how the Jewish people have lived this relationship with God for millennia, and we need to keep that up. And Paul's saying, no, something new has come. He says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And this is where you see Paul's confidence. He says, but when God, who had set me apart in my mother's womb, called me through his grace. You see, he recognizes that it's God who he belongs to. It's God who's moved in his life. It's God that's pushed him in the direction that he's going. And he recognizes that I'm not who I am because of me, but I'm who I am because God had set me apart and then through his grace has called me and then had revealed his son to me and given me a purpose to preach who this Jesus Christ is. You see, this is the confidence. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He set me apart in my womb. He revealed himself to me through his grace, and he now moves me in my life to do what I'm going to do. He has confidence about who he is. And then in the next set of verses here, in 17 through 24, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So he says, I didn't consult with flesh and blood, and I didn't get my message from another person. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I spent some time away. I went to Arabia, near his hometown and in the area of Damascus. And then he says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. And I did not see any of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. I'm telling you the truth. Then I went to the areas of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in the sight of the churches in Judea, which are in Christ, the area around Jerusalem, Judea. The people there didn't know him at that point. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And what we see in this is that Paul's convictions about Christ and the gospel were firmly established, and he was eager to share it. He spends 3 years away and he's studying the Old Testament, and Jesus and God is in his relationship with God, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures are opening up to him in a way that he'd never seen them before. Most of us may not be able to understand this, but if you ever read the Bible before you were a Christian and then you read the Bible afterwards, it's quite a different book. Because the Spirit of God is indwelling you and he's opening up the pages of Scripture to you and he's showing you things that you couldn't possibly have understood before because your eyes are open to spiritual things in a new way. And God does this in the life of Paul. And so here's this man who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and then he reads it again through the power of God with the indwelling Holy Spirit there, and all of a sudden it opens up in a way that he'd never seen it before. And he can't wait to share it. And then he talks about the time that he spent in Syria and Cilicia, and these are areas outside of Judea, outside of Jerusalem, and you can read about that. All that's recorded in Acts chapter 9. We see that Paul goes and he preaches the gospel and he plants churches, and he's very involved and eager to share what he's learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then after an interval of 14 years, chapter 2, verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So he does this missionary, this trip to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, two men that went with him just about everywhere. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. He's saying it was because God basically spurred me on to do this that I went up. One of the things that Paul is revealing here is that the gospel that he had wasn't one that he learned from people, but it was the revelation that the truth about Jesus that Jesus had shown him. And then he's saying, I didn't go to them so that they would verify what I had to say because I knew it was real. But what I wanted to do was God spurred me on to visit them, and I wanted to have cohesiveness with them. He says, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, to the apostles, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. His fear was that they might not accept what he said. And he tells them in private because he wants to have conversation directly with those that had worked with the Lord. He didn't want to have conversation around everybody so that the Judaizers could say, no, that's wrong, and no, that's wrong, and no, the other thing's wrong. But he wanted to have a conversation with those who he knew belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ about the gospel that he was sharing with non-Jewish people. He says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Not even Titus, who came from a Greek background, was compelled to follow the Jewish traditions, is what he's saying. So he meets with the apostles, and they talk about what's been going on. And he shares, this is what I've been doing in these areas, and this is the gospel that I've been preaching. And there were some people that were saying, that's great, but you also need to tell them to follow the Mosaic law. And what we read there, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 15, is this Jerusalem council takes place, and they say, you do not have to make the non-Jewish people follow the rules of the Mosaic law, of the Jewish customs. That's not necessary for salvation. So this council comes together and they say, you don't have to do that. It's not about the rules. It's not about the laws. Titus didn't have to do that. He doesn't have to be Jewish in his heritage. He just needs to follow Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth of the gospel, by the way. That it doesn't matter what your background is or where you've come from. That Jesus Christ, he will transform you from the inside out. It doesn't matter if you have a background of somebody who's, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're white or black or if you're from the United States or somewhere else. It doesn't matter if you had a history where you struggled with sexual sin in a heterosexual way. It doesn't matter if you struggle with sexual sin in a homosexual way. It doesn't matter what background you have. God can transform because the gospel is powerful enough to do that. And he moves from the inside out, not the outside in. This is a beautiful truth about the gospel. But then in verse 4 he says, but it was because of false brethren, fake people who claimed to be Christians that weren't, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. They had come in order to remove the peace that we have with God. They didn't like the way that we were interacting with God, and they wanted to change that. He says, which we have in Jesus Christ in order to bring us into bondage. They wanted to steal the liberty, the freedom that they had from sin and the freedom that they had from law. And they wanted to put law back on top of them. And what he's saying is when they did that, they stole your liberty and they brought you back into bondage. He says, but we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. I love that statement. You talk about convictions. But we did not yield to what they wanted even for an hour. We heard what they had to say. We recognized that it didn't line up with the gospel, and we said, no way. Do you have those kind of convictions about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk with him? Last week we talked about how it's pretty unlikely that somebody's going to come in and they're going to tell you that you need to follow a bunch of rules. But what is pretty likely in our society is that they're going to come in and they're going to tell you can do whatever you want. That the gospel of Jesus Christ allows you to participate in a lifestyle of sin, that you can engage that you can question truth about sexuality, and you can change your gender, and you can do all these different things that our society is doing. Are you going to go for that? Or are you going to recognize that that's a loss of freedom? That's a loss of liberty. If you fall for that, if you hear a gospel that says you can do whatever you want and you go for it, someone is spying out your liberty. They're taking away your freedom in Christ and bringing you into bondage. What was happening with the Galatians is they were putting them under law and losing their liberty in Christ and bringing them under bondage. But what's happening largely in our society is we're embracing the concept of do whatever you want. And when you do that, you fall under bondage, not of law, but of sin. And you've lost your liberty in Jesus Christ. I was talking with my mom about this, and she said, you know what true revival is? True revival is when people from a legalistic background realize that it's not about rules and laws, but it's about relationship with Jesus Christ. And when people who believe that it's all about what they can experience and what they can do and have this identity that's rooted in sin, when they leave that and they realize that that was bondage and they have true freedom in Jesus Christ, that's revival. When people from a background of law say, no, I have relationship with God. And people from a background of I do whatever I want say, no, I have relationship with God. And you need to recognize that when anytime there's a fake gospel that pulls you towards rules and laws instead of relationship with Christ, or a false gospel that pulls you towards a lifestyle of sin instead of a relationship with Christ, that is the goal is that you would lose your liberty, that you'd be brought into bondage again. And the gospel frees us from those things. And so Paul says, but we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. No way are we going to fall for that. No way. We did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, talking about the apostles again, it makes no difference to me who they were. God shows no partiality. Those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. And again, he's just saying that my message was about Jesus Christ and not about a group of people. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, non-Jewish people, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, Jewish people, for he who effectually worked in Peter in his apostleship to the Jewish people effectually worked in me also for the Gentiles. He's saying God used Peter to the Jewish people and he used me to the non-Jewish people. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked that we remember the poor and the very thing I was also eager to do. And so what we see is that Paul's convictions are very, very settled about who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and he wants to share it. And the idea that anybody would come in and undermine who this guy is and they would try and make his character look to be not good character, basically what he's saying is look at my character and look at what I did and look at how I handled myself and what I did and the way that I carried myself lines up with who Jesus is and what the true gospel is. That's really his message, is if you're going to question me, then question me in line with the gospel. If you want to look at my character, then look at it in terms of who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. And if it doesn't line up with that, then let me know. But so far as I can tell, it does. And then he tells a story here. The next story that he tells is he's going to have some confrontation with Peter. And what we see here in 1 through 10 is that Paul's character remains consistent based upon a firm belief in Jesus and the gospel of the new covenant. He goes on in... Where am I here? Sorry, guys, I lost my place. 2 through 11. What we see next is that Christ-like character is demonstrated by compassion for others, even those we are in conflict with. Verse 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's a big statement. When I met with Peter in Antioch, he stood condemned. He had blown it. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. So what he's saying is, it's the video with the dog. What he was doing when certain people were looking was different than what he was doing when other people were looking. When the master was around, you know, when the Jewish people were around, he'd behave one way. When the Gentile people were around, he'd behave another way. And he was inconsistent. And he actually, instead of embracing the gospel of grace and peace and rescue, that the Gentiles could be brought to Christ through that, he was actually not living in line with that and removing himself from the Gentiles when he was around Jewish people. He was more concerned about what people thought than the living out the truth of the gospel. And Paul calls him out for this in front of everybody. I try and imagine what that looked like. Here's Peter, the guy that pretty much everybody's looking to for direction. The guy that pretty much everybody's looking to for what's the truth about Jesus and the gospel and how it gets lived out. And Peter falters. And he doesn't live it consistently. And Paul steps in. I mean, can you imagine? That took some courage to do what Paul did. To stand up in front of everybody and say, Peter, you're not living the gospel. And I think what we see here is very often within Christianity, we have the idea that any sort of conflict is bad. But it's not. Conflict is bad if your goal is to tear somebody down. But conflict is good if your goal is to build them up. And that's what Paul does here. He stands in front of everybody and he calls Peter, of all people, out. But his goal wasn't to remove Peter from his position, and his goal wasn't to tear Peter down. His goal was to guide Peter and the rest of the people that were following him back to Jesus Christ, back to the right kind of relationship with Jesus. And so don't ever think that conflict in and of itself is wrong. Conflict is wrong if your goal is to tear someone down. But conflict is not a bad thing if your goal is to be compassionate and lead people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, when they had twisted it, I said to Cephas in the presence, said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's basically saying, why are you being inconsistent? Why is your message inconsistent? Why are you this way around this group of people and that way around this group of people? It seems like maybe you're more concerned about what the people think than sharing the truth of the gospel. And that is exactly how the gospel gets twisted. We become more concerned about what our culture says or what our neighbor says or what our wife says or what our friend says. We be more concerned about pleasing them and what they want from us than simply sharing the truth of the gospel. And if you share the truth of the gospel, there's going to be conflict. I got a call from a parent this week that said, hey, my son is standing firm in this area of truth and his friends are mocking him because of it. Just be ready for that. I had a conversation with Becky after that. I said, if our kids are going to believe the gospel and live it out, we need to prepare them to be ready for conflict. And that they would respond to that conflict, not in a way that they then, you know, I got torn down, so I'm going to tear you down, but they'd respond like Jesus did with compassion and share the truth in love, but not back off the truth. But that's what we see Paul do here. Christ-like character is demonstrated by compassion for others, even those we are in conflict with. So the end of your handout there, if you guys pull that out, I've got a little bit on there. When it comes to consistency in the Christian life, one must be confident about who they are based on whose they are. When it comes to consistency in the Christian life, one must be confident about who they are based on whose they are. My identity is a child of God. My identity is a holy one, a saint who God has pulled apart. My identity is one who's been brought out of darkness and into marvelous light. I know who I am, and I know that who I am is based upon the Father and the Savior that I have. It is because we are in Christ that we have confidence in life. Christians must also have settled convictions about the gospel that God's grace is enough, that we are at peace with our Heavenly Father, and that He has rescued us from darkness by the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's brought us into light. Confidence and convictions disarm pressures from without and build character within that emulates the life of Christ as He works in and through us. Without confidence and convictions, the Christian will be immature, tossed back and forth on the waves of societal changes and pressures. If you feel yourself being tossed back and forth by what our society says, you need to go to the Word and you need to look at this is who God says I am and this is who God says He is. And based upon those things, I'm going to make choices. So where is your confidence? In whom do you place your convictions? And what was really, really big is that what Paul said is his message was not about Jesus, but that it was Jesus. It wasn't about what it looked like to follow him or what it looked like to be like him or how you needed to do this or how you needed that. It was about him. And so do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and is it in his person and in his work that you place your convictions? It's a big question. Because we can be like the dog on the video. One person when nobody's looking and another person when other people are looking. We can play the game. We can wear the mask and be somebody for this person and somebody else for that person. Or you can actually be who God has made you to be based upon your relationship with Him, regardless of whether anybody's looking or not. And that's a powerful truth. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Again, pray for Doug and Barbara. And that everything is going well there, Lord, that your hand is there and that you're healing him. Pray that you would give him and his wife peace. Give others in the room peace as well. Some of us have been around traumatic things like that in the past, and it spurs up memories. And so give us peace as well. God, I thank you that we can rest in you. That because of the goodness of our Father and His character, and that He always wants to do what's best for us, you, our Father, we can trust you. Because of the love of our Savior and His willingness to die on our behalf and bring us out of darkness and into life, to conquer law and to conquer sin and to give us freedom in relationship with Him. Oh, you're wonderful. It sounds corny maybe, but Jesus, you're awesome. And we thank you that you make us your children. And I pray that we would have belief in who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who you've said we are. That we would have convictions about your character and your love and your goodness, and that we would make decisions based upon those things. That we wouldn't be tossed back and forth based upon what's going on in our society or the world around us, but that we would follow you and be secure in you. And that we would share the awesome message that is. That whether you come from a background of law and rule following, God has freedom for you. And if you come from a background of sin and embracing sin, God has freedom for you. There's freedom in neither of those places, but there is freedom in relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to celebrate that freedom today and proclaim it to this world around us, God. So we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And I think we have a short video, Memorial Day video for you here.